Awesome. Would you pray with me? God, I trust in our hearts there's a collective thank you for the cross. We're just sometimes struck in a fresh new way about just how amazing grace is. And we get to be partakers of it together. God, sometimes I just think about how, I mean, right now, hundreds of us gathered here praising the name of Jesus because you brought this gospel message across thousands of years of time and thousands of miles of geography to us in North America in the 21st century. And it continues just to ring true and radiate out and win hearts of people that you so desperately love. Thank you that we get to be a part of it. But it's sheer grace we get to be called your children. And all the more that we get to be your co-workers in the cause. And God, today, my prayer is that our hearts would be open to that. That we would be confident and thrilled by being children. And that we would be confident and bold and forward-leaning in being co-workers. Would you grant us the Spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Hey, thanks so much for coming out and being part of our service today. And I want to start with a story about the conversion of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Maybe you know the name Spurgeon. I mean, he was a pastor in London, England, in the 19th century, and arguably in his day, the most prominent and most important Christian leader in the world. He started out as kind of a dead-souled Anglican. He was raised in that church, but he didn't know Christ, maybe a little bit about like Nita's story. But he tells in his autobiography the story of what happened. He says, I sometimes think I might be in darkness and despair until now, had it not been for the goodness of God in sending a snowstorm one Sunday morning while I was going to a certain place of worship. When I could go no further, I turned down a side street and came to a little primitive Methodist chapel. In that chapel, there were maybe a dozen or 15 people. The minister did not come that morning. He was snowed up, I suppose. At last, a very thin-looking man, a shoemaker or tailor or something of that sort, went up into the pulpit to preach. He was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had little else to say. And the text was, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." He did not even pronounce the words rightly, but that did not matter. There was, I thought, a glimpse of hope for me in that text. The preacher began thus, "My dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. Now look and don't take a great deal of pain. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It's just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool and yet you can look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year, times have changed, to be able to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look. But then the text says, look unto me. Many of ye are looking to yourselves, but it's no use looking there. Ye will never find any comfort in yourselves. Well, some say, look to God. No, Jesus Christ says, look unto me. Some of ye say, well, we must wait for the Spirit's working. You have no business of that just now. The text says, look unto me. Then the good man followed up his text in this way. Look unto me. I'm sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me. I'm hanging on the cross. Look unto me. I'm dead and buried. Look unto me. I rise again. Look unto me. I ascend to heaven. Look unto me. I'm sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, poor sinner, look unto me. Look unto me. When he had gone to about that length and managed to spin out 10 minutes or so, he was at the end of his tether. Then he looked at me under the gallery, and I dare say with so few present, he knew me to be a stranger. Just fixing his eyes on me as if he knew all my heart, he said, "Young man, you look very miserable." Well, I did, but I had not been accustomed to have remarks made from the pulpit on my personal appearance. However, it was a good blow and it struck right home. And he continued, "And you will always be miserable, miserable in life and miserable in death if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved." Then, lifting up his hands, he shouted, as only a primitive Methodist could, "Look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but look and live." I saw at once the way of salvation. Like as when the brazen serpent was lifted up, the people only looked and were healed. So it was with me. I'd been waiting to do 50 things, but when I heard that word, look, what a charming word it seemed to me. Oh, I looked until I could have almost looked my eyes away. There and then the cloud was gone, the darkness rolled away, and in that moment I saw the sun. And now I can say, "Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die." Now what I want to ask you this morning is, could you imagine yourself as that thin-looking man, maybe a shoemaker or a tailor or something? You came out to church in inclement weather, and only 12 or 15 people here. I didn't show up. I'm snowed in. And everybody's sitting there saying, "Well, what are we going to do?" Looking around at each other. Who's going to step up? Who's going to take charge of this thing? And for whatever reason, finally, you say, "Okay, it'll be me." And you stand up, and all you can do is like read from the lectionary that day, here's the text, and extemporaneously spin out a few thoughts. But in doing that, you say, "I'm going to get from this to the cross of Christ, and I'm just going to put it out to people." And whether you're so bold as to call out one, or you just say to all 12 or 15, "Look, look, look unto Jesus and be saved." I mean, could you at least imagine yourself playing that part? My guess is any earnest follower of Christ could say, "Yeah, you know, that's conceivable. That's in the realm of possibility that one day in a certain situation I had not anticipated, I might be the one." And could you imagine now if you were the one who proclaimed that name and somebody came to faith? You know, heaven rejoices. It says all of heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. Because heaven understands far better than most of us do that there's a real heaven and a real hell and real people go there. And when somebody has their eternity altered from death to life, from hell to heaven, all of heaven just blows up in joy and applause. I would guess you would too, in your own way. In fact, I would suspect this. If by some strange set of circumstances, you were the one proclaiming God's word for 10 minutes and somebody came to faith in Christ, I would guess that might be one of the signature moments of your life. I would guess you would say, "You know, that was one of the times in my life when God did something through me. He used me in a way he had never used me before." You might be in a small group sometime and, you know, you throw out sort of these, you know, interaction, get to know you questions, crowd breakers and such. And maybe one of the questions is, "Hey, when was a time in your life when you felt like, you know, you were just in the sweet spot and God just used you to do something good?" And you'd be like, "I got a story." You'd tell that story. That story would get told at your funeral. It'd be part of the eulogy, one of the high points of this person's life. So they actually got up and proclaim the message of Jesus for 10 minutes at a church service in a snowy day one time, and somebody came to faith. I mean, would that not be a pretty cool thing? Well, now, just imagine that the person that came to faith that day was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, or Billy Graham, or John Piper, or Tim Keller. I mean, and you found out later that the person you proclaimed the message to is now proclaiming the message to untold thousands of people, and thousands of people are having their eternities altered through that person that you led to Christ. Oh my goodness, I mean, nothing else would compare. And even during your life here on earth, you might just be a, you know, thin-looking, very humble, workaday shoemaker or tailor. But in heaven, you will be rich beyond belief because you've got stock in all those lives that were changed. Your life rippled out to one person who rippled out to thousands of people. And I mean, it'd be like the heavenly equivalent of owning the very initial shares of Microsoft or Amazon. And the stock just keeps growing and splitting and growing and splitting. And in heaven, you are wealthy beyond belief in souls changed by the gospel. Friends, that's the kind of enterprise that we're engaged in all the time if we have eyes to see it and hearts to grasp it. We are making investments in people, and lives are being changed in significant numbers for all eternity. We get to be a part of that work. We're talking this month of doing a little teaching series called Ripple Effects. And as I trust you all know, hopefully you've watched the videos, we've got a ministry expansion initiative that we're undertaking as a church, and we're just inviting everybody into it. Now, this follows very naturally on the heels of what we've been talking about all fall long. You know, it was Spurgeon. I used this kind of a theme quote in our last series about the whole gospel. It is the whole business of the whole church to preach the whole gospel to the whole world. Jesus' mission in Luke 4, 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's Jesus' mission and purpose in life, and it's ours too. And his design is that this would ripple out from here to there to everywhere. And we get to roll up our sleeves and stack hands and do it. Now, I want to read the official text for this morning. And as is our custom, I want to invite you just to stand, if you would, for the reading of God's word. And at the end, you can put the response on it. It's not on the screen this week. We'll have to see if you guys can remember it. Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I love how Luke opens this book of Acts. You know, the writer Luke, the gospel writer, also wrote the book of Acts. In fact, it's really a two-volume set. They really go hand in hand. And I love how he opens Acts in the first verse. "In my former book," that's the Gospel of Luke, "I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach." And the clear implication is what he began to do and teach as described in the Gospel, he is going to continue to do and teach as I'm about to describe for you here in the book of Acts. What Jesus started to do in his physical body, he continues to do in and through his spiritual body. And not simply by sort of giving us a little bit of inspiration or setting an example for us, No, he does it by literally living in and through us. He's in us by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ animates us, our lives, and our mission together. And that's why Acts 1:8 is such a precious and powerful promise. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is your calling and your purpose. And I'm going to equip you to do it. Now, think about this, though, for a minute. Has there ever been a more important mission in the world delegated to a less qualified and less capable people than Jesus' disciples? I mean, constantly not getting it, oh ye of little faith, as Jesus has to say time and time again, you know, how much longer am I going to have to put up with you? Arguing about like who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. Uneducated people, fishermen, day laborers, tax collectors. One dude who was a member of the militia, Simon the Zealot, the revolutionary. You know that story, by the way, Luke tells it. It's right before Jesus' crucifixion. They've had the Last Supper, and they're going to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is like, I just need you guys to know right now, it's game on. Anybody got any swords here? And it's like, look, Lord, we got two. That had to be Simon the Zealot. Like, whoosh, finally, I knew I'd be useful for something at some point. Now, that's enough. All right, let's go. You know, I mean, these were the guys. I mean, these are the doofuses who are delegated the mission of God for the whole world. Most of these people had never been more than 40 or 50 miles from home. They're going to the uttermost parts of the earth. By the way, we're numbered among them too, right? I like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1. It's like, hey, you know, think about who you were when you first came to Christ. Not many of you were like high-born, noble, uber-talented people. No, you were just kind of normal folks and, you know, but this is the thing. This thing about God. He chooses the foolish things to shame the wise. He chooses the weak things to shame the strong. He chooses, you know, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. So that God would get the glory in everything that he does. In fact, you know, when Jesus says, you know, you're going to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. I mean, he's really here quoting Isaiah 49, where God says, it's too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I've kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. It's like, it'd be way too small a thing for, say, weak, humble people like you to reach a few others close to you. Now I'm going to do a glorious thing. I'm going to use weak, feeble people like you to reach to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's God's good pleasure to do that and to do it through people like us. In fact, I want you to think about Acts 1:8 very personally for a moment. In fact, before we do this though, I would like you just, when I count to three, would you just say your name out loud and don't be shy about it, okay? One, two, three, Greg. Okay, do that three more times. But we'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on and will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Friends, I hope every single one of us can see and imagine ourselves into the truth of this text, that this is God's design for us as a church. And we always do things, you know, as a community, typically. I mean, when the Bible says you in the New Testament, it's almost always plural. But hey, the thing that makes it a plurality is that individuals, like every single one of us, throw in with it. And God wants to fill you with his Spirit to be on mission for him. And if he does fill you with the Spirit, which, by the way, is something different than just being indwelled by the Spirit. Every single person who comes to faith in Christ is indwelled by God's Spirit. My stock illustration of this is every person who comes to faith in Christ has the pilot light lit in their hearts. And God will never leave you or forsake you. He'll always be burning, and you'll have this little light of mine, you know, right in here. But the real issue is whether or not you're cooking with that thing. Is the oven hot? Are the burners blazing? That's being filled with the Spirit. And guess what? That's largely on us. That's whether or not we're yielded to the Spirit's purposes for our life. I mean, if that weren't the case, how could Paul command in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, that's dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't yield yourself to some other controlling influence. You yield yourself to the Spirit. You be filled with the Spirit. There's a large measure of just yieldedness, availability. My heart and my mind are shaped by the gospel, and I'm on mission. And when that's your heart, oh, you'll get filled. And let me just give you three things that happen if you are filled. First, you'll be compelled to speak the message. Witnesses in ancient times are what they are in this time too. Witnesses are people who in a court of law get into, you know, the seat and they take their oath to tell the truth and they just tell what they saw and heard. Witnesses don't do anything. They just speak about what's been done. And that's what a witness is in the New Testament and in our day. If you've borne witness to what God has done, changing your own heart, how the gospel has impacted you, how it's impacted others, if you know this gospel, oh, you will tell it. You will tell it. If the Spirit fills you for the express purpose of bearing witness. You know, there's this old line, it's attributed to Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words. Have you ever heard that one before? Sorry if it's a favorite saying of yours. Francis never said that. We have no record whatsoever of him ever saying that. And secondly, it's an entirely unbiblical thought. You know, it'd be like me saying, hey, give me your phone number. If necessary, use digits. You know, if I'm going to get that from you, you're going to have to use them. If somebody's going to hear the gospel, it's a message that's born on the lips of believers. And if you have the fullness of the Spirit, it's going to want to start leaking out your mouth. In fact, here's an interesting thing about Luke Acts, this paired teaching about Jesus and about the church. Every time somebody's filled with the Spirit, it comes out their mouth. Every time they're filled with the Spirit, they say something. In Luke chapter 1, Elizabeth, who's pregnant with John the Baptist, is visited by Mary, who's pregnant with baby Jesus. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and in a loud voice proclaimed, blessed are you among women. And off she goes. A little bit later, when John the Baptist is born, his father, Zechariah, says his name is John. And at that moment, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he's come to his people and redeemed them. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, on the day of Pentecost, on Jesus' followers. Acts 2:4 says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And all these other people are saying, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. In Acts chapter 4, you remember Peter and John, they heal a lame man who couldn't walk. They heal him in the name of Jesus. And the authorities haul them in. And it's like, we don't want you preaching or doing anything else in this name ever again. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed, and salvation is found in no other name. There is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. That's the kind of thing you say when you're filled with the Spirit. A little later, these guys go back to the rest of the Christian community. It's like, what happened? How'd you guys get out of that? And they hear their threats and they just pray. And Acts 4:31 says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Even Saul, you know, the murderous persecutor of Christians, when he meets Jesus and he comes to faith, and suddenly, he's called as an apostle to the Gentiles. It says, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Ananias comes, lays hands on him, restores his sight. He receives the Holy Spirit immediately. Immediately, he starts saying it. Now, I don't want to make anybody feel bad today, but if this message doesn't ever want to come out your mouth, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the bad news. The good news is you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus said? Hey, if you being relatively evil people know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Greater fullness is all of yours for the asking. It's mine for the asking. And by the way, this is just a sidebar. This is not about the ripple effects initiative in the immediate moment. But I can tell you, one of the things the Spirit has convicted me of over the last couple of weeks is I've just been talking about this proclamation of the gospel, is that I need to take personal responsibility for doing more equipping of the body on this. And it's just going to be one of my goals going into 2018. I'm going to figure out a way. I don't know if it's going to be a training mechanism, a short-term small group that I want to take different people through. I'm going to sort that out. But I'm putting my hand on the Bible today and saying, I'm going to make sure that at least those who want to be on mission, to the extent that they would speak the message, are better equipped to do it. Okay? We're going to do that together. And you hold me to that. But if you're filled with Spirit, you're going to be compelled to speak the message. Secondly, you're going to be persuaded that the time is short. You know, one of the things that seemed to happen, I mean, maybe it was the 40 days of conversation after the resurrection. Maybe it was the angelic message when Jesus finally ascended fully and finally to the right hand of God the Father. It's like, hey, this Jesus who disappeared this way, he's coming back. Whatever it was, something convinced these people that the time is short, that everything God had planned and prophesied has been accomplished in Christ. There's only one thing left on God's prophetic agenda, and that's the second coming and the judging of the living and the dead. And right now, for however much time we have a window of opportunity to proclaim this message and to see countless souls from around the world have their eternities altered from hell to heaven, from death to life, from darkness to light. And we've got to get on with this thing. There is no time to lose. You know, there's this passage, this thing we're talking about, re-engage, and I'm totally on board, love that ministry. So whatever I say right now, don't apply it to that. But in 1 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul is giving the Corinthian church instructions that have to do with households, have to do with marriages, have to do with singleness, with those who are widowed, with those who are living with an unbelieving spouse. And he's giving like basic household instructions. And then all of a sudden, he just breaks out with, what I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Husbands, don't apply that too far. It will not go well for you. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away, and I would like you to be free from concern. It's like, you know, whatever we're talking about here, even as regards your household and your marriage and your family, I mean, sort of hold this thing loosely. Because we got a bigger mission that we're all getting after, and even your marriage is second priority to the mission that God has sent his people on. That's what Paul's saying. Now, second priority is still a pretty big priority, right? But first is the mission of God. It's kind of like this, you know, that those early believers, and I think any earnest, spirit-filled Christians, you know, it's almost like you live your whole life as if you're on a short-term mission trip. Have you ever gone on any kind of short-term mission project? Maybe it's been in another country or maybe just domestically somewhere. If you've ever gone on it, you know, maybe for a week or 2 weeks, the longest I ever did was a month. And, you know, when you're doing that thing, you are really on mission like every day. You're available to God. You're prayerful. Like, God, I'm yours. Use me today. Whatever you have for me to do, I'm at your disposal. You know, in fact, you can actually fall off too far on one side where it's like, I have to make this count. A lot's been invested in this. I've taken time off work. I've spent a lot of money. I'm going to this thing. I've got to redeem this investment. I've got to make this thing really count. Sometimes you can end up trying too hard, but You get what I'm saying? When you're on a short-term mission project, it's like it's about the mission. And the apostles and those filled with the Spirit down through the ages have had that same sort of mentality about their whole lives. It's like, there's no time to lose here. We got to get on with this thing. Whatever it is that God is calling me to do, I got to make sure that I've been entrusted with so much. I got to make sure I make something of this thing. You know, it's funny when you think about this, you know, the thing I said last week. Remember I said there's two prayers you can pray every day. God, today I'm available to you. And Lord, would you please open the heart of whoever it is that's near to you but far from God? I wonder if a greater filling of the Spirit wouldn't come on a church like ours just saying, hey, you know, that's kind of a nice little sentiment. Two prayers a day. God, I'm available. God, please open hearts. But what if we just said, you know what? Hey, wait a second. I know I have a house and I know I have a job, but I am on a short-term mission project, for goodness sakes. I got to pray that hard, like every morning. Like seriously, you know, tomorrow morning, God, I'm on mission. I wonder what God would do. I wonder how many times we'd be filling that tank. I wonder, you know, one of the things my earnest desire for all of us is, I would like to almost like never be baptizing anybody, because you're leading these people to Christ. You baptize them. You get the honor of doing that. You'll be persuaded time's short. And then here's the third thing. You'll be eager to lay down your life for the cause. Initially when I was writing this, I put, you'll be willing to lay down your life for the cause. Then God reminded me of a verse. And I'm like, no, it's not just willing, it's eager. You know, the Hebrews chapter 11, you know, this kind of hall of faith, as it's often called, you know, hall of fame, faithful people. Some of them household names like Moses and others that you don't even know about. You come to the end. And you want to see kind of a twin miracle of what happens when people are filled with the Spirit on mission? Hebrews 11:35, women received back their dead raised to life again. How awesome is that as a response to faith? But also, there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. That almost doesn't compute to me. I would rather stay here and be tortured to death and proclaim Jesus then go back to my civilian life, work a day, doing whatever. I think there's more heavenly reward in me proclaiming Jesus to death than just doing that. There's like this eagerness. The Apostle Paul says in Acts 20, I count my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. You know, one of the things this entails, this kind of eagerness, this willingness, I'm on short-term mission project. One of the things this entails is generosity, generous giving. You know, that's going to be a sub-theme this month. Luke reports in Acts chapter 2, the early believers, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. The Spirit was so striking to Luke that two chapters later, he repeats the very same thing. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. Friends, what I'm saying is we have an opportunity here to live into this reality. Filled with the Spirit or desiring greater fullness, we have the opportunity to live more intentionally into, I mean, this glorious, eternity-altering mission that we've been sent on. We can know this gospel down to our toes, and it's going to spill out our mouths. We can live as if the time is short. No time to waste here. And we can eagerly throw in to make maybe the next thing that God's doing from us happen. Now, I want to lay out for you the ripple effects ministry expansion initiative that we're taking on. I hope you've watched the videos. If not, they're online. You can go back and learn a little bit more. By the way, we're going to have town hall meetings. The first one right after this service closes. If you want to stay around and ask questions, we'd love to get just as much information to you as we can. But let me just give you the real cursory overview. Okay, so it's about Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, ends of the earth. Here, there, everywhere. So look at it like this. At the beginning, just starting right here at home, we want to sharpen our ministry tools. And that's going to be some facility and some infrastructure work. You know, everything that we have, like a room like this, or the programs that we have, they are tools, plain and simple. But we want sharp tools. You know, Ecclesiastes 10:10 says, if the axe is dull, more strength is needed. But if you sharpen that thing and you wield it with skill, you're going to be successful. We have tools. I mean, our ministry programs are tools. We found CR to be a wonderful tool for bringing the gospel to anyone who has hurts, habits, or hangups. We found Reengage to be a terrific tool for sharpening the edge on marriage and helping those to be strong and healthy. We found Clubhouse or Wipeout Camp or MOPS Ministry, Mothers of Preschoolers, to be terrific tools of bringing people together and even leading a number of people to Christ. We found our facilities to be great tools. We found things like, you know what? Most churches don't have climbing walls and zip lines, but those are good tools, and we can do gospel ministry through those things. Well, we've got tools to continue to kind of build out and sharpen for the work that God's given us to do here. In Jennersville, if you've ever been down to the Jennersville campus, you'll see a little layout of it here. Everything to the left of that white line doesn't exist right now. I mean, it's just a warehouse. It's just shelled in. But you have a worship center down on the right side, and we're going to expand that. We're going to redo some things in the middle section, give the youth ministry some room. They're in a tiny little room up there by the cafe right now, and they don't fit. By the way, you might have seen the video. I love what Johnny said. You know, I can remember a time not very long ago when my son Cohen was the only preschooler in our church. A couple of weeks ago, we had 15 babies at the Jennersville campus. And that is too many babies and workers in one room. We really are busting at the seams out there. So we want to take that whole other end, and we're going to build clubhouse spaces that are going to be every bit as terrific as the clubhouse spaces that we have here. In fact, that end on the left side of the picture there, it's going to actually be two floors. And it's going to be a great ministry tool for serving children and families. Here in Kennett, we've got some sharpening of tools to do as well. I'll show you a picture here of the chapel. That actually probably looks more attractive than it actually is. I mean, that was like ministry central for 40 years. But now it's our least desirable space. It's not very good. It's kind of ugly. The carpeting is filthy and irredeemable. The technology is way old and antiquated. And we've got other spaces around there. You know, those classrooms used to be church offices way back in the day. Those just sit there now. I don't have pictures to show yet because we had our architect working so much on the Jennersville stuff. They're just transitioning now to this side of things here. But our vision is basically blow out the walls around the lobby and the classroom area to kind of make a big L-shaped cool lobby area, not unlike what we have down here. And then do some things in the actual chapel itself to upgrade it, make it really conducive to ministry. Not only so that our students have a great space on Sundays, but this will be a great location for all our mid-sized midweek ministries. It's not great. It's great to have 100 people at Celebrate Recovery. It's not great to only put 100 people in this room. It's just, you know, you want some warmth and some intimacy. Maybe the physical space isn't the most important thing, but it's a thing. It's a significant thing. And if we can make the chapel a useful tool for our midweek, mid-sized ministries, I think we're just going to be able to go farther, faster, and to bear more fruit together. We've got infrastructure work to do. I'll just show you this as an illustration. Have you ever dealt with anything like that before? Or maybe you've just been at an Airbnb and there's like three remotes. I'm just trying to get the TV to work. And, you know, I don't know what to do. Well, here's the deal. With our two church campuses, we have a dozen spaces like this one. This is the largest one. But we have a dozen spaces with audio-visual lighting technology. We have a significant investment in that because those are ministry tools. But here's the thing. Some of them are ancient, like 20 plus years old. Imagine having a 20 plus year old phone. I think it would still be a rotary. We have those kinds of things. These dozen spaces, almost all of them are on different platforms. You know, we were trying to alter a slide back there, and someone was like, I work on PC, I work on Mac. We were just having a hard time, like, how do you copy and duplicate on this thing? Imagine multiplying that out to like 12 spaces, and we have a largely volunteer-led tech team. Thank God for guys like Brett Wagner who can figure it all out. Most of us are not that smart. And people like all the times, like, you know, on the phone to somebody's like, I can't get this to work. We just have to upgrade it all, get it on the same platform so that our volunteers can run any space that they're in. Also, just another benefit of doing the technology upgrade is those of you who maybe not only listen to podcasts, but sometimes you actually watch talks online, like video. We don't do that right now. And we would humbly say that, you know, we often, I think, you know, we and our whole team of teachers and the guests that we have, we create some valuable content. I think that if we captured on video and we're able to put that out, it might just serve people better, might send our message farther and wider. And so all that will be bound up in the technology side of things. We actually have a little bit of stuff we're going to do in here too. We want to bring our stage forward just a little bit. We have hardly any backstage space. It's hard sometimes even to do baptisms, you know, because we say we have a closet in the bathroom over here, and we do, but there's just no room to maneuver back there, and then we get bogged down and we get slowed down. Next thing you know, you're singing Grace Like Rain until it doesn't feel like grace anymore, and it's pouring out your ears. You're like, stop, please, and one of our most, you know, joyous celebrations, baptism, becomes kind of a grind. We want to create more backstage space and bring kind of everything forward about 10 feet. Including a lower platform section here. They'll just come forward a little bit lower and a little bit out, and everything will come forward. Then we have backstage. You can walk from one side to the other and not be seen. You can have people baptism-wise changing on both sides, and it'll be good for us. And other events that we do too, like the stage production cast for special needs kids, we'll be able to accommodate those kinds of things better. So it's not a big part of the project, but it's a part. Now, you get beyond that, talking regionally, you know, Judea, Samaria. We want to plant churches. We want to start churches in our local area. We're pretty head over heels about how things have gone with Jennersville. I would say this picture kind of captures the heart of it. You know, we're thrilled with how this has gone. And we know it's certifiable. The best way to meet and reach more people for Christ is through church planting. And so we want to get behind two of them this time. We dreamed of doing one 5 years ago, and by God's grace, we did it. Now we want to do two. One is already underway with Mark Lucenius and 60 people that we sent off to plant a church in Westchester. It's going to be an independent church from us, but we still get to encourage it along and make an investment in it. It's our kid going off to do their thing. But then we also want to look at, is there a third Willowdale site? Could we be one church in three locations in, who knows, 2-3 years, whenever God opens the door? And we're going to start looking. You know, we had a dream going on 10 years ago now. It's like, if by God's grace we could plant a church in the four compass points around Kennett Square, how cool would that be? I think God would be honored by that and people would be reached. And so we've gone west out toward Jennersville. We're going east out toward Westchester. And we're going to look north and south and see if God opens a door. It's what we did the last time, and God opened a pretty great door. And then beyond that, to the ends of the earth. I hope you heard on the video, we talked to you about Bombay Teen Challenge, this amazing ministry in India, and how they, you know, are rescuing people out of the red light district in Mumbai, the largest red light district in the world. But they have discovered over time that a lot of the people that are trafficked there come from the interior of the country, from rural parts like the state of Madhya Pradesh. And they want to move upstream. And they want to, you know, rescue people at the headwaters of trafficking so that they don't go through all the trauma that they go to by the time BTC gets to them. They've built facilities in Mumbai. They've got a school. They've got a medical clinic. They've got a kind of a facility. It's almost like a camp where people come who are rescued just to live a safe place. It's like, we want to move those kinds of resources upstream. And we want to, we get to, as their new partner, we're just bringing them on as a new global outreach partner. We get to build the very first facility in Madhya Pradesh, a safe house for girls who are trafficked. And it's so necessary because the evil is so dark in that part of the world. The reason these children, mostly girls, but both sexes, the reason they get trafficked is because it's poor and parents sell their kids. Parents sell those kids. And it's like, why are we going to wait for them to get abused, you know, every which way and end up in the red light district in Mumbai? If you don't want them, we're going to meet them right there. And we're going to put a home up for them. And we're going to bring people there that are going to love them and raise these kids and give them a hope and a future. And we get to bring that tool to that part of the world. It'll be an awesome, awesome thing. It's going to require all of us to throw in together. It's the way these things work. And I want to do something real briefly. I know we're running just a little late, but we're almost done. All I want to ask you to do today is like get more informed. In fact, there are brochures on the left-hand edge, my right, your left, of every seating section. And if you've got one, would you just reach under, pick one up, and pass them down? And everybody take one of those. And the first thing I'm going to ask you to do is like just read it. Not now, you can read it, you can start reading it now, but just read it so that everybody knows the basics of the plan. And while we're passing those out, we actually have a little video from Jennersville to show you. Jim Senchishin, one of our chief hospitality guys down there, we shot a video with him last week, and just take a look at what he has to say about how the adoption thing went.
We moved to Southern Chester County in 2000. My wife immediately started looking for a new church. She found CTV, which is a very small church, and she started to go there, and I would go to church with her once a month. I did like the services there. I liked the people, but I didn't want to travel all over the place to go to church. Finally, CTV decided that their facility was too small, and they bought the property out in Jennersville. So once we went to Jennersville, I started to go every week. I mean, I learned about the Bible. I started to believe in Jesus as my Savior, which I have to say up to that point, that was not true. The adoption process, as far as I'm concerned, could not have gone any smoother. The planning that took place ahead of time, we were well informed of everything that was going to happen. Everything they said they were going to do, they did. I don't think it could have worked out any better, really. We have so many young families at Jennersville. I joined the greeting team right off the get-go. I mean, I had a lot of experience doing it. I loved talking to people, and I met a lot of people and a lot of good opportunities. I met a lot of the young kids. I know my wife and I are two of the oldest people there. I don't think anyone's any older than we are, maybe one or two people, but I love being around young people. I mean, they're fun, they're energetic. It's important to invest in young people simply because they're the future. They're the future of each other. When they're in church, they have a tendency to do the right things. You can just see the smiles on their face, and that's worth more than anybody could pay. Every week you learn how to live your life better. If you pay attention, when you really listen to the messages, it's truly how you should live your life. And you should try to be like Jesus. I think it's important that we set examples for the people we're around. God's grace has let me witness quite a few miracles in my mind. When I look at our church growing, I'm thrilled, really. The service this morning, it was packed. Before, it used to be like a quarter full. The teachings are great. The goals are great. Every need that you have is being satisfied through this church. Everybody is cooperative. Everybody's laughing, having a good time. I just love to see that.
So if everyone would just take that brochure and just read it cover to cover, would you, just as part of our church family? That's the first ask I have to make today. And the second ask I have to make is simply this. Would you just already in your heart say yes? We told you our goal in this, I mean, we have a financial goal. It's $3.8 million. That's a lot of money. If you're newer to the church, we've done this kind of thing before. So we're confident based on how God's worked in the past. But before we get to a financial goal, our first and foremost goal is 100% participation. Like everybody my ask is that you would just say yes. Like we'll figure out how much and what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. But yes, yes, if this is what we're doing, I'm in. You know, one of the things I do in a situation like this, it's just kind of part of my role, is I start courting some of the significant monetary gifts you need to make a goal like this. People who've been blessed with greater capacity. And one person, one of the first people I talked to, you know, said this very thing, like really, like right off the bat, it's like, well, if my church is doing it, my basic response is yes. I mean, we'll figure out what. But the answer is yes. And I can't tell you how good that does my heart to know that there are people like that. It's like, this is what it means to be part of a family, part of a church family, part of a people on mission to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we come together, we hatch plans, we sharpen tools, we take on new challenges and initiatives, and we watch God bear fruit. Right on the inside there, I mean, right off the bat, we just remind you of all the amazing things God's been doing recently in and through our church. And so I'm just asking, would you say yes? You got the rest of the month to figure out the how much, you know, and all that. We'll talk a little bit more about that in succeeding weeks. But if you would read and be informed and just have a yes in your heart, I have no doubt that God will not do amazing things through our faith, through the fullness of the Spirit that He pours out on us. Now, would you stand with me? We'll pray and we'll close with a song. Lord God, we just want to humbly ask right now, all of us who have it in our hearts to ask, would you grant us more of your Spirit? There's always more of you to have and experience than we currently know. God, forgive us for when we've quenched the Spirit, when we've grieved the Spirit, when we've become too distracted by our workaday lives. And just, God, set our sights on things higher and farther and greater. And God, we need your Spirit. As Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So we need your Spirit. We just want to abide in the vine. We want to have the life of God flowing through us. And we know you'll move us out to do all that you've ordained for us to do. But God, give us yourself first. Give us your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.